little air in here, I think. Is it a little warm? I thought it was me because I was in the hot seat up here. Well, as I mentioned, Roger is with his family. They haven't taken vacation. They used their vacations the last couple of years to go down and serve on the mission trip. And so this is a well-deserved break for them. With their kids, of course, getting ready to go and be on their own soon. Sometimes those are the last family vacations. So we just ask that you pray for them. Roger will be gone next week as well. We have another guest speaker lined up. Toby Will is one of the pastors that's sent out from Calvary Chapel in Modesto. He's also on the Stockton Police Force here. Good brother. Comes to us highly recommended. So he'll be speaking next week. And then my daughter will be doing a presentation of her ministry and work that she does in Lima, Peru. So I'm kind of encouraged that she has a chance to be here. I won't be here next week because we're going down to her graduation. She's graduating from Fuller Theological Seminary with her master's degree in global leadership. So she'll tell you more about that. There's just going to be a little bit of a break. And just looking forward to seeing what the Lord has for us. Even today, as I come up here and speak, I'm not one who does this normally on a regular basis. So I'd ask the Lord's help right now. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you that we could focus on your word because it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we want to be taught by you how we ought to be in these last days that we live, because indeed we are in the last days. And I pray, Lord, for your blessing both on the speaking and hearing now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 today. And I will cover a little bit of ground because what brings us to this, sort of in a timely fashion, this topic that Peter covers in the third chapter of his second letter, is something we all were faced with a few weeks ago when May 21st came. And I liked the sandwich sign I saw on somebody standing there at this sandwich sign that said, "The end is near." Or the end is nigh. But then they crossed it out and in red letters said, "Was nigh." But one thing we can be certain, the end will come. And so let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first six verses here. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Amen. How we need to be reminded. "That you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Peter makes a lot of references, and we'll touch base on that. He makes a lot of references to the prophetic mention of the last days in the Old Testament, both through the prophets, the minor prophets, as well as the major prophets. And he quotes from Joel, he quotes from Daniel. He was well-versed, even though he was just a fisherman. And that's what the Lord does when he takes us where we are and reveals to us who he is. He created in these unlearned men who went and turned the world upside down with a desire to know the truth. And the Lord is faithful to do that. But as I mentioned with Harold Camping and Family Radio, there was a day and age when Harold Camping was actually a faithful servant of God. Started a Christian radio ministry in the late 50s, along with a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, to raise up a name in the Bay Area to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Unfortunately, he got to the point where he was thinking himself God's anointed and started twisting the scriptures to shape it into what he felt he wanted to proclaim, and that became exclusive, which is a red flag. We need to realize that we are bound by the word of God that has been faithfully proclaimed through the generations. God is true to his word, and he will honor that. So there are signs of the last days. And the first one that I make mention of here, men will be scoffers. And Peter writes about that here, in that people were going to be mocking us. Well, this May 21st proclamation, which is our recent history, we can relate that there has been a lot of scoffing about this very title, this very fact that the Lord is coming back. And there will be judgment. There will be a rapture. But it is going to come. It's just, let's take a minute to look at these verses. They're very critical for us to understand the fact that the rapture will take place. And Jesus talks about it in a couple of places. And I'm sure we are all familiar with, Roger mentioned it from up here, that no one knows that hour. And Jesus refers to that. And I really want you to take note that I included a lot of scripture references here for you. You can take this afterwards and look this up to prove it yourself and to familiarize yourself with what Jesus himself said, as well as the apostles and the prophets have consistently declared. So we're going to look at Mark 13, verses 24 through 27, and then 32 through 37. I don't have the whole thing to read, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he will find you sleeping. And what I say to you all, I say to all, watch. Very emphatic instruction from the Lord about being alert and watching for these last days. And there's a parallel reference to this in Matthew 24. I'm going to read from 36 through 41 only. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Again, there is Jesus emphasizing that no man knows this hour, as it was so confidently proclaimed. Because that only gave cause for there to be a mocking and a scoffing at this whole thing. So men will become insulated from this truth that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, and he will call up those who have believed on him unto salvation. And he will bring judgment. And it's harsh, and it makes us uncomfortable maybe, but it's true. And we're gonna see that as we go on. But Jesus goes on to say, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore. Be on the alert is another translation for that. It's a very strong command. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. You know, this message was pretty radical to me. I received the Lord in 1973. And I remember in 1975, as I was preparing to get married, I had a roommate who had come to know the Lord just a few weeks before. He was a real hippie. I was a wannabe hippie. He was a real hippie. Lived in his beat-up old van with his two dogs. And he had been living with a girl off and on, but they were going to get married now that they both had given their lives to the Lord. They wanted to be proper. The Lord had really changed them. And it was remarkable to see. There was a lot of that going on in those days. And one of the things that fueled this was the fact that Jesus was coming back. There was a thing going on called the Jesus Movement. It was a revival, which is one of the incredible events in history of revivals that took place in the church. There were many people that were coming scattered from all over, receiving the Lord and finding the grace of God and being able to be made new without formulas, without... It was an incredible move. And people were being quite bold about proclaiming that because they felt, just as the early church did, that the coming of Jesus was imminent, that it could happen at any day. And so my friend Pat Middleton, he was getting married about 2 weeks before Margaret and I, and he had this privilege of getting to watch somebody's house for the weekend, a long weekend. Man, he thought he was in the money, you know. They had a pool, they had everything. And he was really privileged. He said, it was like dying and going to heaven. You know, here this kid is such a new believer and filled with joy. And the people were saying they're coming back on Monday evening. So on Sunday, he came and he played his drums at church. George? And which was pretty cool. We didn't have drums in church a lot back then. So this was kind of a new thing that was happening. And he kind of just hung out all Sunday afternoon, just basking in the goodness. And he wasn't the greatest housekeeper in the world, let's face it. Living in a van, you tend to be a little sloppy. People came back on Sunday night, and he really was ashamed that he had taken the privilege of using their home and not treating it with such courtesy and respect and being a good steward of it. And he came to church next Sunday, and he shared that story. And I haven't forgotten it to this day. Whenever I think of the Lord's coming back, I think of Pat Middleton. And you know what? He went to be with the Lord a few years ago. And I got to stand there at his bedside and go visit him and massage his feet. And he had one thing in mind. He wanted to be ready to be with the Lord. And I'll never forget that living epistle he was to us that Sunday. And I probably understood this teaching in its purest sense using his humble example, being this wild ex-hippie, speaking about how Jesus taught him how to be ready. And so he wants to teach all of us. I think it was a great example of how we could live this out. So Jesus did promise his coming again, as we read in those two verses, in those two sections of the Gospels. In that, we talk about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord has a lot of different connotations, and I want to make reference to that here for a minute. The day of the Lord is an important phrase throughout the Scriptures. It's used about 26 times in the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. But it doesn't speak of necessarily a single day of judgment, but rather a season of judgment when the Lord sets things right. And David Guzik says that it's as if today is man's day, but the Lord's day is coming. And I think of the people as I read across the news accounts after May 21st, 6 p.m. came and went. I could not believe the mocking that came across all the news wires. And but you know what? Somebody's going to have the last laugh here. And it ain't going to be one of necessarily laughing. Yeah, it'll be pretty horrifying, actually. And the idea of the last days is that they are the times of Jesus, the Messiah, that he has come to let us know, both in his first coming, you know, because the prophets, in prophesying of Jesus the Messiah, or as the Messiah coming, really there were two different advents, or two different times of his coming. One was to be the suffering servant, as Isaiah 53 outlined so vividly 800 years before his birth. But the second one is his coming and reigning in power, and you know, bringing about the fulfillment of what God had promised all the way back to Adam and Eve when they fell, and he judged the serpent, Satan's deception in the Garden of Eden. So it is very helpful to look on that as a season, a general period of time, more than just a specific date or period, although it's going to include that too. But we are in the last days now, and it will culminate. I don't know how. I am not an authority to speak to it, but I do know this. It's coming. That's all I need to know. That's all we really need to know. And therefore, heed to what Jesus said and take his word for what it is and be ready. So in that next section of Peter's epistle, in verse 5 and 6, he says, "For this they willfully forget that it was the word of God that actually spoke creation into being. And that same word was to bring judgment." And it says, the Lord created the world by the word of God. He spoke it, and it came into existence. Hebrews says, by faith, we believe that God spoke, and the world was created. I don't know how. I'm no scientist. I'm no creationist expert, but I do believe it. And I find that same hope here, that the Lord who judged the world by that same word of God through the flood is going to come back, because that judgment was just a picture of the final judgment. What happened in the flood when Noah was preserved, by believing. You know, I kind of remember another story. 1980, Bob Dylan had come to know the Lord. And this is another way in which we can be amazed at how God relates current seasons to the Word of God. Bob Dylan was really saved. He was touched and wrote some of the most anointed music that's been done by other artists. Third Day, just Saved, the song Saved, if you've ever heard by Third Day, Bob Dylan wrote that song. And he cannot deny history. I know he's not pursued the Lord like that. He has not walked in the... But you know what? He was saved. He was a Jew who saw Jesus as the Messiah. And he wrote incredible, incredible songs. And we went to see him in San Francisco at the Warfield Theater, 1980, and his black gospel group that was performing with him. As a side note, Rolling Stone said the music he produced in those two albums was probably the best work he ever did in his whole career. And he did like 50 albums. I mean, the volume of work. And those gospel singers were doing a song during a break, and it was called It's Gonna Rain. It's an old spiritual, old gospel song, and it says, "It's gonna rain. And God showed Noah the rainbow sign. It won't be water, but fire next time." And, you know, it was kind of like, we don't want you to have this happen to you, is the next line of that. And it was a very powerful illustration that this judgment that's coming, it's 2 Peter 3:7-9. Let me read that with you. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word of God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man, the Lord's heart, he desires that all should come to repentance. And Jesus, in case you need to be reminded, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 5, verse 31. I didn't write it down here. But Jesus' own heart was that people would know that he was desirous that all men should come to know who he was, and for them to be saved from the wrath and the judgment that certainly was to come. And it's important that we recognize and refer back to the words of our Lord. You know, sometimes we just get insulated and lose sight of the impact of Jesus' words. They are uniquely God's word to us. The same God who took creation and spoke it into existence was able to take words inspired by men and communicate to us what he wants to know. So this is trustworthy. This Bible is uniquely God's book, and it's his gift to us if we only have the heart to be open and receive it. Jesus answered and said to the Pharisees and the scribes who were complaining about his disciples, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus did not want anyone to remain isolated and strangers to him. He wanted to bring them in. And that's the very purpose of his first coming. But the day of the Lord will come. So in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord, Peter writes, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The signs will be obvious, is what Jesus has made us to be very aware of. We won't have to be worrying about trying to figure it out, which is the error of, let's say, this teaching that we've had in our day just a few weeks back. It's the same error that Jehovah's Witnesses have done. They tried to interpret the signs and figure it out by our own understanding. And we'll see. When we do that, we will end up with nothing but trouble. Chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. Therefore, okay, when you see a therefore in the scriptures, you want to find out what it's there for, okay? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. So, Peter writes that in light of these things, this judgment that's coming is horrific. But just as Jesus had let it be known, we don't have to suffer that fate if we will simply humble ourselves and believe in what he promised, what he was able to accomplish in his own life, letting himself be offered up for sin and being crucified and put in that ground, but then able to be raised again on the third day. And he's coming back because of that, because he is alive. Martin Luther wrote a very famous quote, which I use a lot, and I'm going to try to do it verbatim rather than the way I usually try to do it. Rough shot over it. That tends to be my way of doing things. But I am having a hard time locating it. Bear with me, if you will. I'm not quite polished at doing this kind of thing. This is what Martin Luther said, and I'm going to do it my version. He said, if I knew for certain the world was going to fall to pieces tomorrow, speaking of the final day of judgment, I'd still plant my apple tree today. And what he meant by that was that I was still going to live faithfully today, serving God, knowing I am to be about his work. And if it comes tomorrow, I want to be ready. But I don't want to let it be something that I can't function today. Because in the early church, that was a real problem. The early church thought that Jesus was coming back like next week, just in a matter of years from when he left this earth. And so what people were doing was the same thing what people were doing influenced by Harold Camping's teaching. They sold all their things they had. They lived it up. They squandered. They sat around feasting and eating their own food and not considering one another. Some of the things you see Paul write in Corinthians about their communion together, that they were eating their own meals first, just being selfish and really losing sight of what they were to be preparing for. So we are to be faithful, cultivating faithfulness in the land, as the psalmist says, and abide in his word. So it's really important that our behavior should be holy and godlike until that day when he comes back. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Paul writes a parallel verse to this. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom in glory. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. So, what can we do in light of this judgment that is going to come? Not the one that's been falsely proclaimed, so we're not to grow dull of the fact that this judgment is coming. We're to be even more heightened in awareness, more alert to watch, that we're looking for and hastening the coming of the day. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day. There's something to be said for how we can hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. And a couple of ways in which we can do that by our holy conduct and godliness is what Peter writes here as one way that we're to do that. People need to see the reality of what we proclaim with our lips. You know, in a sense, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If I take his name upon my lips, do I deny him with my life? Or is my life going to reflect who he is? Man, I want to work at that, you guys. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be going on in my natural strength and not being faithful to reflect him. Because you know what? I might be the only Bible that anybody ever reads. So with you all, too. You know, your lives need to be a reflection of that hope that we have. Another way we can hasten the Lord's return is through evangelism, by proclaiming, because God is not willing that any should perish. And he is keeping open that window for people to come to know him. By the way, part of Harold Camping's false teaching, and the reason I'm using this is because it's very current. This is not the teaching that happened back in the late 60s and early 70s with, you know, the late great Planet Earth, and the revival of that helped create a renewed interest in the end times apocalyptic events. But it's very current to us because he said in 1994 the church age ended and no one could be saved anymore. You know, that thief on the cross is a great example to me of God is able to save to the uttermost those who will call on him at any time before he comes. But we should be doing it now. Let's not wait to the last hour before it might be too late for someone. And the reason is, in Romans 11:25 through 27, Paul writes about some prophecies that are made in the book of Daniel. And I think they bear us paying attention to them so that you understand when is the time end? When is this going to be too late? Because he writes, in it, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And I've listed a number of references that you could look up there for yourself in Luke, John, and in Romans, again, in earlier in chapter 11. But in the book of Daniel, and a lot of end times prophetic events are foretold in the book of Daniel. And this is what most people build their eschatology on, or the study of the last days, is through the book of Daniel. And it's been open to all sorts of interpretation. But he does talk about a hardening that happens. Because the Lord came, his heart was for Israel, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he meant his people, Israel, to be the light to the rest of the world. And you know what? They kept blowing it. They kept hardening their hearts. And so the Lord said, I'm gonna go and accomplish it in another way. And that's what's been going on since Jesus left this earth. The church has been carrying out and being a light to the world about them, to be ready, to get ready for this judgment that's going to take place. And one of the problems is there is a set time. There is a date that the Lord has in mind. And again, as Jesus taught us, no man knows that hour. But it's coming. And I don't want anybody that I know to miss that opportunity to be included, to be saved from the wrath to come. It's pretty healthy to preach repentance. Because if we don't preach that, if we don't see people coming to realize what they're being saved from, what benefit is there? What's at stake here? Well, there's plenty at stake. So there is a fullness of time that will come when all these things will get wrapped up. But guys, it is time now for us to be proclaiming that. Okay? And it's good for us to take heed to what the Word of God is teaching us about that and how we are to do it. Another way we can hasten the Lord's return is through prayer. And that's part of being watchful and alert, is being in a season of prayer for those who are in the sphere of our lives. Each one of us has a sphere of influence in our lives, and we're meant to be steadfast in prayer. And I'm going to include some of the references for you here. I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 9, and I am not going to expound fully on this teaching, but I think it's important to serve this point, why we are to pray and be persistent in prayer. Daniel says, "Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name." Jerusalem was in disarray. It was destroyed. "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." Well, we bear his name now. And it's the same thrust I think we need to have in prayer, that unfortunately periods in the church's history, we have fallen into disarray. We have not honored the name of our God and Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have fallen into disarray. Our lives are not cultivating the faithful expectation that he's coming back and that people need to hear that. I thank you for many of you who are really heightened in this sense of awareness these days. You encourage my heart so much as I see you sharing your love for the people in that sphere that you live. And you know who I'm talking to. And you encourage me. You make me want to do that more in my sphere, wherever that is. Because the hour is going to come when it is too late. Let's not go there, guys. Please, let's be mindful of what kind of people he wants us to be. There's another reference in Daniel about that prayer. And Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, he writes again to he says to them that, Daniel, from the first day your prayer went up, we haven't heard. And we have been delayed because of struggling with the prince of Persia, which is kind of a glimpse into the satanic authority and kingdom that does exist. Remember when God made his creation, angels surrounded him. And one third of those angels fell and were cast out of heaven because they wanted the glory that belonged to God. That the head of all this rebellion was Lucifer, which meant bright morning star. And he was cast from heaven. And there is a definite hierarchy going on in the powers of darkness. It's an army. And they have protocol. And the New Testament does a lot at teaching us about what kind of warfare there really is going on. And there are angels. We don't get a lot of teaching about angels, but Michael was one of the archangels who, in that response to want to answer Daniel's prayer, for 21 days he was delayed in coming and bringing answer to that prayer because he fought with the prince of Persia, one of the chief princes of Satan's domain. And it was intense, and it kept things from happening. And so what we're taught in this is to not lose heart, not grow weary, but to press on and to want to make sure that we are asking the Lord to bring about his purpose in our day. Let's wrap up chapter 3 here in verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, again, there's a therefore. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as in also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. I think this does apply to Harold Camping and that teaching that we just saw that has given rise to such mocking of God and the fact that there is a judgment that's coming. And he alone is the one that is going to be able to take that seal and open up that book to find out who's been written in that book of life. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forevermore. So Jesus says to all for us to wait, to patiently wait here. Peter writes, and as I read in those verses from Matthew and Mark, Watch. Be on the alert. There is a time coming. And I know we want to dwell in the land now and cultivate faithfulness. We want to enjoy our lives now. And I got saved in a heightened awareness. And one of the things that really brought me to repentance was the teaching that evil was going to be judged. And there was going to come a time when there would be no more opportunity. I had played with the idea of giving my life to the Lord for a few years. And I needed to come clean. I needed to get on the right side of this thing, or else Jesus was going to come back and I'd be on the outside looking in. And God gave me the grace to say, amen, Lord be Lord in my life. But shortly after that, I met this great woman and I was going to get married. Amen. And it'll be 36 years. And I remember the months heading up to my wedding. I was only 21. It's really young. Lord, can you wait a little while? I'd really like to get married first. And you know, the Lord knows. But, you know, I'm glad I got married and that I've been able to have further, through our children, an impact on the world that we live. And it's okay for us to have those good desires. And that's why I think that quote from Martin Luther is really good. Even if we knew for certain that God was going to come back and bring that judgment tomorrow, I'd still plant that apple tree today. I'd still live my life serving him about the things that are near to his heart and making his appearing. 2 Timothy, Paul writes another reference about that day of judgment and that he was going to give him the crown on that day. And to also all those who loved his appearing. So I think my analogy there was I almost felt guilty about asking the Lord to kind of delay it because I selfishly wanted to get married. But you know what? We also want to delay, in a sense, sometimes the Lord's coming back so that other people will come to know. And that's noble. But let us have that spur us to action and not just sit back and, you know, dwell in our own paneled houses, you know, and not worry about what's going to befall the world that does not know. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes a couple of, I'm going to close it up with a couple of references here. And I really do exhort you, please make the time to look over some of these verses for yourself and meditate on them, because God's word does instruct us in all things pertaining to living a life that is pleasing to him. And unless we, you know, are in the habit, it's going to suffer atrophy in our lives if we're not dwelling on his word and letting it speak into our lives. We're going to grow lethargic and apathetic and therefore unfruitful. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Eagerly wait? Isn't that kind of a contradiction? It's one of those oxymorons, I think. You know, we live in a day of instant gratification of everything. You know, I upgraded my computer server to be twice as fast, and I still complain how slow it is, you know? And, Paul writes, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Amen, he's faithful. And Paul also writes to the Thessalonians, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will also bring it to pass, is another translation. He will also do it, and he will also bring it to pass. That is our hope in this life, and that's what Peter writes. That is our hope that we have, that the same God who by his very word spoke things into existence is also going to speak judgment. And we know that his judgments are righteous and true. They are trustworthy. We don't need to question the whole, wait a minute, is this fair? Of course it's fair. God is just. He cannot tolerate such rebellion. It's just like that, putting it up. We had our two granddaughters with us this weekend, and it's tough dealing with a 5- and a 2-year-old sometimes. They exert their will. No, you can't do that, you know. We'd be doing them an injustice, letting them go on in that way. And so it is with the Lord. He will judge the world with righteousness. His answer was, of course, his very Son, that he allowed to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So let's hasten in coming and the coming of the day, looking for and hastening the coming of the day through our lives, being examples. In spite of men being scoffers, recognizing that Jesus did promise that he is coming again. And he's not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, right? For as with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. So he's coming at the right time. Let's be ready today. One of the very last verses in the Bible, even so, come Lord Jesus. Maranatha is what that word is referred to in 1 Corinthians 16. It's the only time. Lord Jesus, come quickly. So we are to be asking the Lord to come quickly. But let's make sure that with that desire for him to come quickly, that we're doing what we need to do, that we're sharing the gospel, the good news, and we're praying for people that need to come to know that. Let's not be slack, okay? But let's be alert in it, and with an attitude of prayer and honoring and making sure that we're doing what we should in the meantime, having lives that are pleasing to him. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that it is your Spirit's work that will be completed in us as we simply afford ourselves to be available to you, to show us that we are to love your appearing, that appearing that is certain to happen. We know it's going to happen, Lord, because you said it will. And the signs are going to be obvious. But Lord, I just pray that we will be quick to make that good news known, that you have desired that all should come to repentance and none have to fall under that judgment. Lord, help us to be about that. And Lord, I pray for the opportunities that we are given, that we would be faithful. And because you're faithful, and you will also do it in us, you will also bring this to pass. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're coming back and that you've gone to prepare a place for us, that where you are, there we may be also. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing and to continue to speak to us about this, that you are not just to be mocked because somebody so boldly proclaimed that this was the day and the hour. None of us know when you're coming back, Lord. But help us to be acting as if tomorrow is the day and yet still cultivate faithfulness in our lives now. We commit this to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we break, I wanted to share with you guys. In our community in Stockton, there was a young man that disappeared, and they're friends of George and Regina Acosta, and he was found dead. And this family, of course, is adversely affected by this tragedy. And we've had another family that experienced the same fate, where their father was found dead, victim of a crime. We don't really know the outcome of the family who lost this 13-year-old boy, but we do know they're hurting. And we as a church want to respond on behalf of George and Regina. We're going to send a gift to that family to help them with any expenses they have. So it's an opportunity for us to show a visual support to this family through George and Regina. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing that George and Regina will help this family know the hope that we have and that we will show it by standing together with them. So if any of you want to know further how to help, if you want to help this family in need, we're going to, you know, we'll welcome you to, there's a box back there. You can put any additional offerings in, but we're going to give a gift to stand alongside that family. Okay, so let's just close that in prayer. Father, thank you for George and Regina being representatives of us to this family that's had such a tragedy occur in their life. And we, Lord, we thank you that they are willing to be there for them. And we ask that you would bless that you would honor them for bearing your name, and that they would be able to speak of hope, not to give in to the questioning and the demands of why and really what happened, but rather, Lord, they would be quickened to bring the love and mercy and hope that's found in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that our gift that we corporately send through them will be used to make them know that it's you who loves them and cares about them and weeps with them in their loss. Father, we commit that to you also in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you all for listening, and may the Lord bless you this week. Spend time in his word, okay?